Father, we love you with all of our heart. We thank you for your great faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us alone as orphans, but you promised to send your Holy Spirit to come and live in us and through us for your glory. Lord, we pray that this meeting and our time together would be all about you, that you would speak to our hearts and prepare us, Lord, for Christ to be reborn in our hearts, that it would be fresh and alive and new and for your glory. Lord, thanks for our family and friends here too. What a privilege to be on journey together. And I pray, Lord, that we're soft in your hands and soft with one another. This would be the best Christmas we've ever had, Lord, in Christ. We love you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, Merry Christmas, and God bless each one of you. And I probably look more like Santa this year than I do most. But don't expect any gifts, except for maybe a few thoughts from the Word. The four or five Sundays before Christmas every year is called Advent. And Advent is a liturgical word for coming. And it just means the coming of Christ. So the church is to prepare itself and the world for the coming of Christ. And we are individually as well. One of the questions I was wondering about this week as I was praying for y'all is, what's the your favorite part of the Christmas story? You've heard it all before, and so if we just go through the mechanical parts of it, it can be kind of mundane, but maybe there's a part of this that is striking to your heart more probably every year than any other part. Not a rhetorical question, so do you have a favorite part of the story? That's one of my favorite too. Yeah. It is. Where he got his tongue stuck to the pole. May not be part of the gospel story that you read, but it is a great part of the Christmas story. Yeah. Actually, not being too smart, I've tried that. It works. So, yeah. Good. Mark. Yeah, it's a good reminder for us, isn't it, Mark? Tremendous. Just the journey to Bethlehem is what Mark talked about, and it was not an easy journey, especially for a woman who was heavy with child. So. Good. What else? Anything else stand out to you? John?
The angels
singing. Gail?
The angels singing.
Yeah, that would startle you, wouldn't it? And it would excite you, too. John? Yeah. Pretty amazing. Yeah, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I've sat in that field and just stewed on it for a while, and it was overwhelming for me. So, thank you. Schmitty.
Well, the fact that Joseph believed the angel.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything else? That's amazing. Betty.
I like to think about how the wise men knew to come. And I don't know for sure, I'm not a scholar about it, but it had to go back to the writings of Daniel and what he gave to the people in the Chaldeans when he was living in Babylon and the things that he led them to believe about God himself.
Yeah.
And that the wise men centuries later knew that there was a reason to come to Bethlehem. And to come humbly, even though they were wealthy.
Yeah.
They came humbly.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's true. The wise men Betty's talking about, and we're wise when we follow him too, aren't we?
Yeah.
But sometimes we're slow to pick up on that. They just did it. You know, they could have had a lot of excuses, but they did it, and God used them. And for me, it helps point out the plan that he has for each one of you. There's a purpose for your life and days. Elizabeth, did you have your hand up? Yeah. Mary's acceptance when the angel spoke to her and she said, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you've said. She's probably 13 or 14 years old. So if you're 13 or 14 and somebody says you're great with child, you're going to be with child, wow. And to say, I'm the Lord's servant. So if that's what it means, I'm there. And I would say that those who are serious about following and not leading Jesus will find themselves swimming upstream more often than not. So you decide that beforehand. If I follow you, I know that I'll be going against the current of the culture.
Also the fact that there was no room at the inn and he was born in a manger. Mm-hmm. So that was the last straw.
Yes. Born in a manger was the last straw. Okay. Jim. Yeah.
The God of creation, the cosmos, the universe became a little baby.
Yeah.
It's just mind-boggling that, you know, our Creator started as a little baby, and he was still fully God.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, it was too much for many. They just could not accept that, despite what he did, that they could be looking directly at God himself in front of them. Sue.
I love when Elizabeth and Mary were both pregnant. And when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist, who was in Elizabeth's belly, leapt for joy when he heard Mary's voice.
Yeah. Isn't that great? You ever had a special time with the Lord where something's leaping inside of you for joy? Just the excitement for that, I think. Maybe a little bit of the same. I just can't control myself. Something's happening inside that's filled me up with himself and the awareness that he's for real. I pray that that's true in your heart and that Christ has the best place in the house in your heart. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Over 700 years ago, Isaiah had a prediction or promise that came from the scriptures, and Christ quoted Isaiah more than anyone else. He just said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those who are living in this land of deep darkness, dawn has appeared, or light of dawn has appeared to them. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness. And then Mark read for us this morning out of John 3:19. It said, and this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but the world has chosen darkness instead of light. He gives us the choice because our deeds are evil. We just don't want to put them out on the table. We don't want to be transparent about them. God already knows. Most people already know. But we'd rather stay kind of huddled over those, that darkness, and not allow that to be exposed to the light. A lot of you know that light is good at killing germs, and we don't think about that. But as he exposes us to his light, things get healed that we would have never dreamed could have been repaired. So, yeah. One of the things I've been curious about, because I worked with kids for about 30 years, and then I still do a lot of stuff with young people that are way outside my generation, but they've still asked me to be involved. And one of the troubling things for me is how many young people don't want to be a part of the church anymore. There's just this mass exodus. It's true all over the world. Church is not relevant anymore. They don't think it's interesting. It's boring. There's a number of things, you know, when we present the gospel, we believe it's important to have good theology, which it is. We believe that it's critical to have good information, which it is. We believe that it ought to talk about correct behavior, which we do and Scripture does. But if it's just the theology and the information and the behavior, that's religious. And it's no more interesting for just about anybody than any other religion. It's a very average religion that way. So there's something that makes it different, and that'll be a part of our lives if it's to be alive. And I thought of a study that the Barna Group did a number of years ago. And what they discovered in the study is that 80% of the people who don't want to go to church anymore didn't want to go because they thought it was hypocritical. And then it reminded me of something that Gandhi said. And he said, I'd be a Christian if it weren't for the Christians. You know, Jesus is a great leader. And he had tremendous respect for him. And I don't think he understood the whole story well, but he wanted to emulate his life. And he said, if I ever met somebody who actually did, who followed the teachings of Jesus, then I'd do that with them too. So there's something that doesn't quite connect up to what it's supposed to be. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and he said, you must obey the teachers of the law and the Pharisees because they sit in the seat of authority over you. But don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. And so he just kind of made a division here. There's a difference between having good information and actually having life. And he warned people to stay away from even the ones who are in leadership over them because of that. One of the things that really is impressed on my mind as I share with people or travel to different places is, you know, Jesus didn't come just for you to have a new and improved old life. A lot of people just want to have some things fixed or better that aren't very good right now in their life. And when some of those things start to change, they think, well, that's probably as good as it's going to get. That's not what Scripture tells us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What he wants is to have a whole new life where you're born again. And when you are born again to live after Christ, you are to be filled up with the wisdom and the light and the counsel of heaven, but also the life of Jesus Christ. And you are to live the same life he lived. So that it says the Father anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he said the same about you in Acts 1, 8. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you also will have him to live in you, to be in you and with you, and to have power to be my witnesses. That means to lay your life down. Martyrus is the Greek word for witness. To lay your life down, the old life, so that you can pick up all of the new life and live for him. This is really dramatically different than a lot of what the gospel is preached, but it's big, and it's kind of majestic, and it's revolutionary, and it's exciting for young people. I've always been surprised at the reaction to that. Sometimes I think, oh, I'm giving too much. If I say too much, they'll go, oh, that's crazy. I wouldn't do that. But just the opposite's true for people who are young and full of excitement and enthusiasm and trying to think of what is in the world that's big enough and important enough to give my whole life to it. And oftentimes we just kind of piecemeal it. We think, well, if they just have the right doctrine and if they stay out of trouble, I'd be happy. I have good kids and things are going fine. That's not what God has called them out for. There's a book that was written a number of years ago by J.B. Phillips, and it says, your God is too small. And I think of this often when we present the gospel. We present too little of the big thing that he's called us to. That we don't really think about how encompassing all of this is. And Phillips kind of nailed it with that title. I think when we're talking with our loved ones, we need to present exactly what Scripture says about it, and we need to live that out. James 1:22 says, don't be simply hearers of the word, do what it says. And we can add learning on learning. You can go to classes, you can go to Sunday school, you can go to church, and keep adding one thing on top of another. But one of the things that happens with that is it causes guilt and separation from God when we learn more than we're living up to. So you keep piling stuff on top of people, and they keep thinking about how far they are from actually living that way, and it causes just the opposite of what we're hoping for, separation. I have a friend in Argentina, and he preaches one message about every 6 months. He said he used to preach a different message every week because people would think it's boring if you keep talking about it. But he said our people never learned how to live up to what they already knew. And he says we go for 6 months and we try to explore that in every way we can. And then see what God will do when we're obedient to him and living out the teaching, the life of Jesus Christ. Augustine said preach the gospel and when necessary use words. You know, your life living out the truth of the gospel in practical ways will have a greater impact on people than all the tracts and all the, kind of prescribed presentations that you might give to people. And these aren't bad. Many people have come to Christ. But what's powerful is to see a life that they can't argue with. There is something about you I've never seen before. And whatever that is, I need to know more. And it's opened the doors everywhere in the world. James 2:17 says, faith without works is dead. If you haven't learned how to take this thing that you've learned, maybe even this week, and brought it to a place of practical living. That information means very little and will probably be lost. See, about 90% of what we hear is lost after 10 days. So if it hasn't found a place where you're practically expressing it, it may have been a great story, you just can't remember what it was, you know, or a great sermon. But it hasn't changed anything in your life or your family's life. Jesus was not satisfied with simply good teaching. He wanted to live life that was filled with good deeds so that he would take, not only be the message, but the model to all of that. So Acts 10:38 says that Jesus was anointed by God to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went about doing good works and healing all those who were under the oppression of the devil, the enemy. I really have an affection for kids, and most of you do. But I've spent most of my life with them, and I just think, wow, you know, in this little bundle right here is all the power and the wisdom and the dreams and the hope of God and the purpose for Christ coming to earth. And all of that can be realized as they kind of step into this fullness of life and experience with God. And then I wondered, how does that happen? And it happens through you. God wants to communicate the gospel and the life of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit through your life. And if it doesn't happen there, the world's glad to step in and take your place and teach all kinds of different things. And it's ready to do that every day. So the scripture that was read this morning was out of Deuteronomy 6. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And he wants to take the things that are the absolute critical essentials of our faith. And he says, "I want you to impress these on your children. When you lie down, when you go for a walk, when you sit at home, you know, when you rise up, whatever you do, these things are always coming out. You write them on your hands and your forehead. The idea is that everything I do with my hands, I'm thinking, Lord, use these. Whether it's a construction project, whether it's driving, whether it's working in some context with friends." I don't think he said, you know, kind of chisel a scripture verse on your forehead. That may help some of us who are thicker than others. But I think what he's saying is everything that goes through your head, your mind, and your thoughts need to be about him and from him. Paul says it a little differently in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He said, "Bring every thought captive." So when our kids are looking at us, they need to see whether or not you believe this stuff. Why should they if you don't? And they won't believe that you believe it unless this is the stuff that they see modeled in your life and everything you do. So when it comes to honesty, you know, if you're I've been in situations where people have said, you know, if you say this or if you do this, you could save yourself $500. And it would mean like, you know, registering a car late and there's a penalty for that and stuff. Just change the date on that. Our kids are watching whenever we do that. Or when you're talking to somebody on the phone and they're trying to handle a bill that you don't like or whatever else, and you're angry with them and you're bitter and you think, this is stupid. It's not that person's fault. If you say, you know, I really appreciate your help. I'm really grateful. This is weird to me why it's this way. But I think we can figure it out. And I'm really grateful for the time you're spending with me to do this. Most people handle customer questions or customer responses. It's a terrible job because they just listen to people gripe all day. And it's true of believers as well as non-believers. Your kids are listening to this. Who's the one who's just grateful? Thanks for being a part of this, for helping me out. I know it's not your fault that I'm here, but I think we can do this right. In this world, we're called to be like him, which means he went around doing good. We ought to think of everything that we could do that would be like Christ in doing good. Some of you like to do lists. In fact, I have a friend who says even when she does something ahead of time, she puts it back on the list so she could cross it off the list. That's you, Elizabeth. Okay. Yeah, of course. That's a good idea. Yeah. So you can know how productive you've been during the day. So, you know, you're kind of going through this list, and it's a long list, and you got basically everything checked out, and you think, wow, I guess I'm all right, you know. And I was asking the Lord about that because my list gets longer than what I can do every day. And the Lord said, so I was wondering when you were going to ask me about lists. And I said, oh, is there something to know about lists, you know? And he said, of course. He said, you know, the purpose for the list is because you could look at the things that you and I have talked about that are important for the day. And instead of just crossing them off, you can ask the question, Lord, what is the highest good? What is the best thing that could come out of everything that's written on this list? You have to go to the bank. then I want to pray about the bank before I get there. And I think, God, there are people that you love, you died for, that are there. And you ought to be a different person that shows up at the bank than anyone else they've had, maybe. And God has a plan. And we've had people just do the bank transactions with tears and ask to be prayed for, and or tell us things about their family. Say, I know you'll pray. So could I give you this? Because it's overwhelming to me. And just thinking, I just wanted to get some money. You know? And God says, well, I sent you there because you're my servant. I want you to know the best thing that you can do for that. Calling about a bill. What's the best thing you can do for that? Or I was at Lowe's and I had to pick up something late at night at the Lowe's over here, and it was just before they closed. So everybody was ready to get out of there, and manager said, what can I do to help you? And I said, well, I got to find this thing, and I'm sure he wanted me to get out pretty quick. So he said, I'll help you. You know, he took me to the aisle and he was there, and he just looked sad. And he gave me his thing and I said, are you okay? And he kind of looked at me like, you know, is that a dumb question? Or are you just trying to make me feel funny? Or do you really care what I want to say about that? And he must have thought that it mattered, because he said, we're dying. My wife and I are just dying. And we have a tough time with our daughter right now. It doesn't look like it's going to get fixed. I don't think I'm going to make it. And, I mean, this is somebody I've never met before, standing in the aisle at Lowe's. So I said, you know, I don't know exactly how to help except to pray. But I promise you I'll do that. And it was really a sweet time before we left. And then I left. I haven't seen him for 3 or 4 years. I saw him last week for the first time. And I said, how's your wife doing? Your daughter doing any better? He said, oh my gosh, you're the guy. And it was so sweet. And I'm thinking, you know, I could have been happy with the light bulb. But God had a bigger plan than that. And he told me a great story. And I thought, Lord, you're so faithful. You're so good. And whatever part that plays in his life, it's part of the journey. That I know that the list is more than a list, more than something just to be crossed off. Happens, you know, in everything that you're part of. When you get in the car to drive, Lord, I'd like to treat everybody on the road like they're a beloved family member and not somebody who's interfering with my life and my transportation here. That may be a little bit bigger challenge for many of us. But, what if we did that? You know, I've had, I've even just let people in at times, and they're so startled that you'd let them in. You know, that you get to see them mouthing, thank you. I expected to be here all afternoon, but thanks. You know, you didn't need to do that. You can be different, friends. One of the deals I had with the IRS, I think people are excited about getting a letter from the IRS, you know. I am not. And I got a letter from the IRS 1 year, and it said, we have some questions about your giving. You give more than the proportionate amount for your income. And I had gotten some inheritance that year. And I said, God, what do I do with this? You know? And I thought, well, there's people on the other side, not just a business. So I wrote a letter and I said, dear friends at the IRS, I wonder how many of those they get. You do a great job. And it's really important for our country. And I just want to thank you for that, first of all. And then I want to tell you that I got this little inheritance, and I was able to do more in giving this year than I've had. And it's been such a great gift for my wife and I. We love doing that. But we also want to support the government. So I didn't turn in all the receipts for our giving this year. I've included everything you've asked for, plus the ones I didn't send in, just so you know that we're trying to do this right. So I got a nice letter back and a $1,000 check. And I thought, you know, God, you can do it one of two ways. You can just be about busyness from the world. Your kids are always watching. Your kids, you know, they used to have a smoking advertisement, and they'd see a little kid looking up at his dad smoking. Don't tell them not to smoke if you smoke, because you know what they're going to do. I would say the same about our faith. Don't tell them all the words that you know about Jesus and the theology that you think is so clear in your mind. Show them what that difference that has made in your honesty with people and what you're willing to say and do so that your speech reflects Christ. One of the other things, are you with me so far? Are we okay? Okay. It's kind of a different Christmas message, isn't it? But I felt like Jesus said, we need to keep working at birthing Christ into our heart, not just in a manger somewhere in Bethlehem. I love Bethlehem. and I get to go there. But here's more important, isn't it? So one of the things is that you treat everybody the same. God's no respecter of persons, and we really want to honor, whether they're highborn or low or whatever, that they're all the same. And this takes some time because we're sort of enamored by people who are in high positions or seem important to us. Would you be as excited if the owner of the restaurant came out and greeted you in front of everybody and said, oh, it's so great to see you again. You're our favorite customer and all that. Or somebody came with their head down, you know, from the kitchen doing dishes and stuff and picked up another tray and took it back again. You know, one of the great privileges is to be able to be grateful for the owner. He's a good person, you know. And I mean, it's kind of fun to do that. But just take a minute to push the door open that goes to the back and say, hey, thanks for doing my dishes. That was a great meal, and you're part of it. And have done that. In fact, there's been occasions we've been given the opportunity to come back, and they'd say, well, fine, why don't you come back and do dishes? And we've done it. And it's been really fun. Not to pay for our dinner, but just to say thank you, yeah, for letting us be a part of that with you. And we're really grateful. You're extraordinary. Romans 12:10 says that we ought to be devoted to one another in love, honoring others above ourselves. So how many problems do you think that would resolve if everybody we ran into for the rest of the day was more important in our heart than we are? It wouldn't be, you know, kind of tapping your toes at Dick's because the line is so long. And thinking, I'm sorry, that person has to stand in line so long. Maybe the person behind me is more of a hurry than I am. Would you like to step in front of me? You know, whatever it is where we have the Spirit of Jesus that's in the midst of that. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says the same thing. It says, do nothing out of vain conceit or selfish ambition, but rather in love consider others as better or more important than yourself. It's just a great place of disposition to be. God resists the proud, doesn't he? But gives grace to the humble. And he's also told us the measure you use will be the measure used with you. It's amazing when you start doing kind things, not to be kind or show off or anything, but just walking like Jesus walked, not in darkness, but in the light. How that comes back to you in so many ways. We've had people treat us far beyond what we deserve, but they just wanted to show their thankfulness and respect for something that I think should probably be common. One of the other important things, too, is to pray without ceasing. It tells us in Colossians 4:2 to be devoted to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray without ceasing. What we need to learn to do if we're earnest about this kind of stuff. And I think one of the things I'm trying to present this morning is how important this is, not only for your own life, but what this means to your kids. They're always watching. And sometimes we think, well, God's not paying attention. He doesn't hear my prayers for my kids. But God would say, I've given them my ambassador from Jesus Christ himself to live in their lives and walk with them, to show them it's not just the information, but it's the way you live your life that'll change their lives and make them hungry for Jesus. They'll want to be like you because they'll see what God will do to be faithful to all of those who obey him. It's his promise. So we have to work at that all the time. I started something the last couple of years, been a little different for me in my prayer time. You know, I have morning time like a lot of you do here. But I thought, how do you start that, Lord, with the right spirit? And I've talked about prayer a few other times, but one of the things personally that's been a little bit of a change is just going through and asking the Holy Spirit to allow me to be one with him, that he wouldn't just come in and help me do my list or be a good person today. But what would it mean if my life was melded into your life, to be absolutely one, like Jesus prayed in John 17, 21 to 23. What if you and I were just like this? We were together as one. And then one of the promises from Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 is he'd give us a new heart. Not the old beat up one that's wounded and responds out of wounds, but a brand new one that has no issues with it. And he says he'll fill us up with his spirit and his power to become hungry and ready for all of his commands. And then tells us that the Holy Spirit pours the love of the Father into that heart in Romans 5:5. So I not only want this new heart, but I want it to be full of your love. And we know that God's love is different than the world's, right? The world's is temporary, conditional, and selfish. God's love is unconditional, eternal, and self-sacrificing. God, I want to, before I go anywhere else in the day, I want to know that love this morning with you. And then the grace of Jesus Christ, everything that he's won for us on the cross. How does that become a reality in my life when my heart's new and my desire is to be one with you? So there's unity in there, there's love in there, and there's surrender. God, I've tried it my way for so long, and I know for sure your way is the only way that brings life, bears life. So all of that is in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, that we would have the love of the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So just praying that through, that that would become a reality, and then start praying for my bride and for some of you, and for asking God, what is your agenda for the day? If anything on my list is not on your list, it's a goner. And if there's something not on my list, it's on your list. Would you please put it on right now and let me know how to do that with the greatest possible good? We need to do this because if we're just saying basically, I could do things okay by myself or even part of our life, what I think we say is, God, this part of my life, I don't have to worry about for prayer because I can do it better than you can. And if you're there, maybe some more hardship has to come your way. Because if you fail to talk about your speech, if you fail to talk about your use of time or money or your relationships, you might just think, oh, we've been friends for a bazillion years. I don't need to pray about this meeting. And then we see the disaster come. We think, I had no idea. We think, well, God, I didn't even ask you about that. So we come to a place where we have to be willing to say, I'm yielding to you in every contact, every experience, every thought that I have today. And I believe that if you do it, it'll come out perfect. So Psalm 18, verse 30 says, his way is perfect and his word is flawless. He's not going to give you a bad word or lead you astray. And if you knew that somebody was going to direct you who was perfect, that's a good average and make a difference in our days. Isaiah 55, 8, 9, a lot of you know that. It just says, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways aren't my ways. They couldn't be further apart, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So we just say, God, then if my thoughts don't connect up with your thoughts, how does that work? And he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that only the spirit of a man knows the thoughts of a man, and only the spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. So we come to the Holy Spirit in the morning and we ask that you retool me for the day. Then my speech would be like Jesus. My life would be like Jesus. My love would be like Jesus. It'll bear 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. I was asked to speak, kind of a short notice thing, like 2 days, I think, to a young people's group in Ukraine. And they were anywhere from 22 to 35 is their young people's group. And there were some doctors in there and people in all kinds of different fields, but they were fairly young. And they said, would you talk to them for 3 days? You can have them for whatever you want, all by yourself. So, and it was a tremendous opportunity. I thought, I think I'm too old and probably don't have anything to share that would be important for them. And it was a tremendous time. Came back 6 months later, and that group of 35 or 40 was over 200. And then that night, I said, you know, I have to tell you about the very first group. I was a high school teacher and coach and had never had a seminary class, didn't know very much about the Bible. But we did know this. If we learned something from the Bible, we ought to do it. It's the one thing God told us. So we looked at Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, and it says, honor your father and mother. This is the first promise, first commandment that ends with a promise. And so we talked about this little group of my football players at Curtis High School. And so they went home and did it. And, you know, God healed marriages, restored brother-sister stuff. You know, it was just dramatic what went on. So I told these kids that in Ukraine when we had this group of 200, you know, after it was last winter, and just said, you know, God can do this if you'll just take what you know and put it into practice. Just don't add teaching on top of teaching, but what does this mean that changes your life and draws you closer to Jesus? And so the next morning I was preaching to it's the largest church in Chernivtsi, and preaching to the congregation. But before we start the service, they have all the leaders, the elders together, and we pray and we talk about the congregation and some problems. And Anyway, they started saying, what did you do last night? Because we've been hearing from all these parents. And I thought, oh, shucks, you know. That's a hard way to start a service, because there's times when people are really critical. They said, but the parents have been coming in and saying, my kids came home from the youth group last night, and they told us for the first time in our life that they loved us. And they asked for forgiveness for being rebellious children, because they want to make our role as parents work as well as it possibly could, and we know that they're doing it for our good. The parents were just stunned, and some of the elders were parents that were part of this. And they said, what did you do? And I said, I didn't do anything. We just looked at Ephesians 6, which everybody had heard before. But we said, if you were to take it to heart, what would you do with this? That was what they did on their own. And the fruit that came out of that was overwhelming. You can't go into all the world and make disciples. Isn't that what we're commanded to do? Matthew 28, unless you are a disciple. You know, when Paul was a new convert, going back into Jerusalem, they thought he was lying to him, and he was going to be a spy, and he was going to tell about all the people who were in leadership so they could kill him. They were really nervous about him. It tells us in Acts 10, verse 26, that the one thing they wanted to know, said the disciples in Jerusalem wanted to know this, is Paul a disciple? And a disciple is one who follows Jesus. So we're willing to risk our life if we know for sure this person, young as he is in the faith, if this person is a disciple. And they decided he was, and so they let him into the inner circle. Probably one of the things that's kept most of us out of the inner circle of God's counsel has been we haven't made a decision about our discipleship role yet. Am I inviting him to be a part of my world and bless it? Or have I laid down my life, picked up my cross, and been willing to follow Jesus, whatever that means? And our kids know if we're still wavering between two points. James 1, 6 and 7 says, the one who wavers is like a wave on the sea. Let not that person think they will receive any good thing from the Lord. He's got all kinds of time, and he'll say, I'll wait for you. Doesn't matter if you're 80. Doesn't matter if you're 15. I'll wait for you. And when you've made that final decision, then everything changes from there. Let me just close with this. You know, Isaiah gave those words 700 years ago. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned on them. You know, kind of come to our senses. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and those who follow me will never walk in darkness. Our kids don't need more money. They don't need more presents. They don't need more religion. What they do need is to see Jesus in you. And that the one who came to dwell in your heart and bring you new life is ready to do the same for them if you'll follow him. Amen.